Today is May 20th, year 2007, and it's the Sunday within the Ascension, the week of the Ascension. And we also have the Holy Ghost Novena going on. I hope everybody is doing that. This Novena starts the day right after the Ascension, Thursday. And this is when we get so many great graces. And for all those who sincerely want to be Catholic, even if they're not Catholic yet, but they have a good will to try to find the true God and the true Church, and they're praying this Novena, God will give them the graces of conversion. And for us who are Catholics, this Novena is going to give good Catholics the grace to maintain themselves as good Catholics and to even become better. And the whole, as we know, the whole our whole life here is to always increase, is to always become better than we are, and to always to approach and to become perfect. That's the goal of all Catholics, to make perfection. But as long as you're striving for perfection, this is what can save your soul. If you're not striving for perfection, if you're not trying to get better, you'll go to hell. Now, one of the things I want to talk about here is our Lord talks in the epistles about charity amongst the brothers and about what are some of the signs that it's necessary for a Catholic to have that indicates that he may be in a state of grace. Now, as you know, no man can really know for sure that he's in a state of grace unless by a special revelation of God. But there are, when God wants to give such manifest signs to certain manifest signs, special revelations, such as God speaking to St. Francis and telling him you are in a state of grace and you're going to go to heaven. That's a special revelation. Special revelations where God grants tremendous favors to his saints and lets them know that they're in a state of grace at that moment. You can know it then if God does that. On your deathbed, that's what we pray for. A lot of times, the devil can attack you so greatly you can almost fall into despair. And we pray that the Blessed Mother would appear to us or one of the angels and saints and tell us, fear not, you will shall be with the Lord. Then you know you're in a state of grace. Those are moments when you would know. Now, there's also strong indications on earth when you can presume that you may be in a state of grace, but you always got to be careful because being in a state of grace is more than just a fuzzy, cozy little feeling where you say that I just think I love God so much because I sing hymns and we listen to nice music and we pray and we go to Mass on Sunday and we go to confession. It's more than that. That's not enough to let you know if you're in a state of grace. Catholics have to work out their salvation in fear and trembling, and St. John gives us a perfect definition of true charity. True charity, if you don't have true charity, it means you're not in a state of grace. See, a Catholic who's in mortal sin loses the virtue of charity while he maintains the virtues of faith and hope, but he loses charity. And that means when you don't have the virtue of charity, you're on the road to hell. So our idea is to do whatever we could to follow God's commandments so that we can know what we have to do to save our souls and what we need to do to perfect our lives and stay on that road. St. John says, and I think it's John 2 John 2:6 or 1 John 2:6, he says, this is charity, that we walk according to God's commandments, all of God's commandments. Jesus also says in John 14, chapter 23, he says, if you love me, obey my word. The true proof that you really love God is that you're obeying all of his commandments. Not that you sing a nice song that makes you feel real cozy about Jesus and Mary. I could actually give you a nice sounding, really, really good sounding hymn or tune and put anybody's name in it, you're going to feel cozy. You know, Joe Schmo or anybody, your own mother or your father or somebody else that you love, and you're going to feel cozy and nice and real lovey-dovey. That's not what true love is all about. True love, you can. I'm not saying you can't have that emotion towards Jesus and Mary. Yeah, that's true, but that's not the ultimate test. How many people think they love Jesus and they end up in hell because they really don't love him? That's why Jesus says, the proof that you love me is you'll walk according to my commandments. That's why in true devotion to Mary, we don't pray for consolations if God doesn't want to, because it might puff us up with arrogancy and presumption of salvation. All we pray for is the grace to save our souls and persevere in a state of grace and to obey all of God's commandments and to do our daily Catholic duties. So a Catholic's business is going about knowing what are those commandments of God. And what do I got to do to obey every one of them so that I can save my soul when I die? And we read about the same thing too in John. This was 1 John 5:3. For this is the charity of God, that we keep his commandments. Now, Jesus talks about the two main commandments, and if we keep these two commandments, we'll save our soul. He talks about it in Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40. He says, these are the two commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy whole heart, thy whole soul, and thy whole mind. And this is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like unto this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, and upon these two commandments dependeth the whole law and the prophet. Now we're going to dwell just briefly on the first commandment, and then we're going to mostly get into the second commandment, how it relates to loving our neighbors and our Catholic brothers. But we have to first emphasize, without loving God, nobody can have true charity. So the first charity that we have to have is in loving God. Jesus just told us that. You better love me above everybody. above everything and above everybody. And without that, you don't have true charity. St. Paul even says that in 1 Corinthians 13:3. He says, if I should distribute all my goods to feed the poor, if I should deliver my body up to be burned, but I have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Okay, so charity is more than just loving your neighbor or even doing corporal works of mercy. The ultimate charity, as our Lord told us right here in Matthew 22:37-40, is loving God. And Jesus says the proof that you love God is that you obey His words, is that you keep all His commandments. So, the first duty of a Catholic is to love God above all things and to obey His commandments. The second duty is to love his own soul. The third duty is to love his Catholic brothers. The fourth duty is to love every non-Catholic in the world, every one of them, for the sake of their souls, and pray and work fervently for the salvation. So Catholics are not to hate anybody, but we are definitely required to abhor people that are obstinate sinners. There's a difference between abhorring people and hating them, a big difference. I always give the example of a parent who's forced to kick one of their kids out of the house because he's really bad. I mean, he's creating a tremendous ruckus in the house. He's punching everybody around. He's stealing. He's breaking things. And he's so bad that the parent has to throw the kid out. Now, the parent still loves the kid, but he abhors him. The kid's a monster. He's got to get rid, throw him out of the house. So our big thing on here is saying first, what makes us Catholic is the bond of charity we have in the one Lord, the one faith, and the one baptism. It's because we have the same belief, the same faith. So there, now we're going to get in talking, what does our charity involve towards our own Catholic brothers? Because there's a point where we read St. Paul telling us that as Catholics, we must admonish one another, and as Catholics, we must also avoid bad Catholics. And 1 Corinthians, for instance, 5:11, he says, if any brother be a fornicator, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortionist, with such a one do not even eat. Elsewhere in one of the Thessalonian verses, he says, if anybody does not obey our epistles by this word, mark that man and avoid him. And so we're talking about Catholics in particular. How do we know that? And then also we know that St. Paul says elsewhere, though, that we're supposed to bear with one another's faults. Because there's certain things in which we are not supposed to pester our brothers with, and that's false. Because then that becomes overbearing. It'll actually become sinful if we start pestering brothers for faults. And now I talk minor faults, faults that are not borderlining into venial sins or venial sins that are not borderlining into mortal sins. The time the Catholic has to step in and admonish a brother is when he's in danger of falling into mortal sin, or when he's disrupting the Catholic camp and endangering others of falling into mortal sin. But there's a whole span of faults in which nobody comes into this church perfect. You don't just get baptized and come to the Catholic Church. Most people don't, at least. Maybe some do. But most people don't go from point A to Z overnight. Even St. Paul says about the new converts have to be fed milk before they're given meat. Even those who've been in the church for a long time are still working out faults that they have not yet overcome. And some people die working out their faults, so they can still save their souls, but they go to purgatory. Now, let's talk about the example of even the man who's perfect. And it is possible to be perfect. Everybody has a predominant fault, maybe two or three even. And now, let's say you are perfect. But what makes you perfect is that you are battling against that predominant fault every day of your life. Every day you're waking up and you're aware of your faults. You examine your conscience at night. You see if you practice the opposite virtue in regards to that fault, and you make sure that you didn't go against and violate that. So to be perfect requires a daily struggle. So my point is that even a Catholic who's perfect knows that we all have weaknesses, and he only is perfect because of his daily struggles. So there's certain areas where we have to bear with one another's faults, and don't even bring them up and admonish our brothers on those areas. Let God work with the brother in those areas. Because that brother will, if they're of good will, in time, through prayer, because they know the only way you can save your soul is by going forward and getting more holier and closer to God. Because if you don't do that, you're going to go backwards, and eventually you will fall into mortal sin, and then we are going to have to publicly admonish you. And then you're going to have to be, then there's going to have to be a serious moment when we have to then call it to task. Even if it doesn't get to mortal sin, but it's approaching mortal sin, there has to be an admonishment. But the fine line of bearing faults, because we read, St. Paul speaks about that here. Let's read Colossians 3:12-17. Put ye on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, the bowels of mercy, benignity, humility, modesty, patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If you have a complaint against another, even as the Lord hath forgiven you, so do you also. But above all things, have charity, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of Christ rejoice in your hearts, where you are called in one body, And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you abundantly in all wisdom, teaching all and admonishing. That also involves charity, of course, when it needs to be done. But admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual canticles, singing in the grace in your hearts to God. All whatsoever you do, do in word or in work, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So he's talking to right here, bearing with one another in areas because you know you have your own weaknesses, and don't make, first of all, we should never make rash judgments to any, but don't even be severe in your judgments. And there's also other things in which people really need to be reflected, and all of us, that you have to overlook and let God work with them. What we do is to get true to all of us. If you have a good priest, and if you have a good father in the family, or a good mother, and you have, or it's good if you have a good father and mother, they're going to read things to you through God's words, Catholic teachings that teach you how to be good. So by being taught the Catholic faith, which means the full deposit of faith, how to live a good moral life, how to be a good Catholic, how to become perfect in your virtues, you're going to get better. I've seen it. God works one-on-one with our faults. And so if we just pestered on one another's faults all day, it would be a cause of envying and contention and chaos and detraction and gossiping and bickering. We don't want to have that in the camp. But at the same time, we're not mushies, and we don't want to have somebody not admonish a brother when he really thinks there's a serious fault that took place. Now, let's say, for instance, there really is a serious fault that took place. Okay, they need to be admonished. But let's say there really wasn't a serious fault, and one of the brothers was mistaken. Or you admonished a brother, and you really were wrong. The brother who's being admonished should not take that and look at that as some type of an evil or a bad thing, or they're going to have a real big problem and not being able to admonish. See, if you can't be admonished, or if you think that you can never be admonished, that's heresy. That's serious. That's a biggie. That's heresy. The whole job of a Catholic is to judge a sin when it's been committed and to denounce the sinner and to call him to conversion so as to save the soul. If we can't do that, we're not even Catholics. Now, let's say you did make a mistake and you severely or rashly judge somebody. The person then has that right to say, I think you're wrong in this point. I think you overstated the case. I don't think I'm doing anything that's really bad. Then you can bring it before the Spirit myself, or if it happens in your family, bring it before the Father. Bring it before somebody for counsel, and then we go over everything and see what was the problem. Is it a really problem, or is it not a problem? And then we resolve it that way. But I would say to everybody in here, anytime someone's admonishing you, they're only doing it because they love you. Not all the time. You do have admonishments that are done out of nastiness and malice because they hate people. We'll never have that in the camp. There are people that say, that's even teaching the Catholic Church. It could still benefit the person, but you do have some people that are nasty. They like to just admonish people and be condescending. We don't admonish with that type of a spirit. If that's happening, that has to be stopped right away. That's another grievous mortal sin. It's like against the fifth commandment. You're hating your brother. You're doing it because you want to condescend on him. But if you're admonishing, as I see all of us do here, because we really love our brothers, and first of all, the first reason we admonish is because we love God. And there's something that we believe is being done that's violating God's commandments. Secondly, because we love our own souls. Because if I don't admonish, we perceive, even if it's a true admonishment or not, you perceive, I'm going to go to hell for a sin of omission. And third, you're admonishing the very good of the person you're admonishing. If I didn't care about you, I'd let you continue to go on the road to hell, or on the possible road to hell, not say a word to you at all. But the idea on bearing the faults, too, has to be mentioned. And I don't know if we'll have time to get into all the little details on it, because there are certain things, though, in which everybody has their own fault, which you let God work with that. Unless it becomes something very critical in which we see it's approaching a mortal sin, or it is a mortal sin, then something could be said. And then that even has to be done in the right way, where St. Paul says approach the person personally and with a few to it. But if it's done publicly, too, then you have to say it publicly. And most times what I do in a sermon is I just preach what the Catholic Church teaches, and that covers all of our faults, and we all get the message. And by prayers, we all get the message, and by prayers, I've seen all of us here get. There's not one of us who hasn't gotten. Myself, I'm getting better. I'm getting more organized. I'm getting better as the years go on. So who of us hasn't needed to get better? And my point is, are we going to club people over the head with those things and start on those types of faults? But now we're not condoning either. Non-admonishment. We're not condoning, we're not accepting it. And here's another point that's very important to make. The one thing that we can never bear with, ever, is sins against faith and morals. Ever. 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 Those are mortal sins. Those are the first commandments. Those are the things in which Jesus says, you must love me first. And the proof of loving God first is by obeying those things. So if a brother ever falls into any type of heresy, or he's approaching heresy, or he's showing to us that he doesn't really have the faith or care about it at all, where he's endangering his own soul, or if he's committing mortal sins against the moral commandments, or he's approaching very closely that he may commit a mortal sin against the moral commandments, like a grievous near occasion to sin, it's then our duty and at all times to admonish the brother. And then if the brother doesn't listen, then that's his problem, not our problem. And if we don't do that, the sin's on our head, and then we're going to allow vice to come into camp, and it's going to spread throughout the whole camp. Like St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:6, a little leaven corrupted the whole lump. So in the area of faith and morals, when we have some real clear signs of mortal sins either being committed in faith or morals, or being almost committed to the point where they're on the verge of it, a real serious near occasion of sin, then something has to be done. I found out generally, too, when people are of goodwill, and I hope all of us are, I don't know that, but I hope we are, and we could be goodwill now, maybe fall away later, I hope that doesn't happen either. But I know that goodwill people who really want to be good Catholics, they do get better, and they keep getting better till they die. And the sign of that is if when you have a fault that's starting to get pretty bad, or any fault in your life, could become dangerous. And that's another point. If you don't really try to overcome your faults, you'll go to hell. Because the fault's going to end up into a venial sin and then a mortal sin, and it will eventually catch you. Because if you're not overcoming your fault, guess what? Your next step is obstinate venial sins, and then you're going to be approaching the border of a mortal sin and fall into mortal sin. And that's when we speak up. Then we got to speak up. And then we have to say, it's obvious you haven't been working on your faults, or you would never have gotten this bad. We now have to take more severe measures. We even try to get them before it gets that far, but you'll get caught eventually if we do our Catholic duty. So, but most of the time, all the time, if you're of goodwill, Jesus and Mary, prayers, penance, spiritual reading, obeying all the rules of God in the church, examining your conscience every day will help you to overcome your faults. And you will get better, and we don't have to say a bold peep to you regarding it. Because that's the point. Where's that borderline? I'll give you an example of how that happens, you know. And let's give a good example about just one rule about cleanliness and how clean does somebody have to be and how clean do they not have to be. You remember too that St. Paul, this is interesting. Our Lord himself. His apostles ate with dirty hands. And the Pharisees went crazy. Because they were clean freaks. Now, I'm not against people who love to be super clean, but I will tell you, if you're super clean to the point of being so sterile clean, you better watch it. There's a danger in that. These are like the Pharisees that cleaned the outside but the inside was full of dead men bones and filthiness. But I'm not against that neither. Some people like to be cleaner than others. My whole point is, there's a whole gamut in which people can live which is acceptable to God between the two extremes. Super sterile cleanness, like the Howard Hughes guy that was crazy. He was so clean he wouldn't even touch a doorknob unless it was cleaned off with antiseptics, and he wouldn't go out unless the air was purified. That's the extreme range. And you have other people that are so spotlessly clean that when you go into their houses, you can't really even live in them because you're not allowed to sit on their couches. You're not allowed to use their tables. You're not allowed to go over here. Well, that's a museum. It ain't really a house. Now, that stuff is very dangerous when you have that attitude. Now we have the opposite extreme of sinfulness, which is squalor. God doesn't like squalor neither. Squalor is living in a condition that is so filthy and dirty that it's bringing bugs and diseases. Sometimes you can't help bugs in a place that has a really lot of bad areas, but you can control it. But when you start living in squalor, that means sickness upon your children, disease, malnutrition, or also if your house is so disrupted, it's so chaotic, you can't even get anything or get around the house. That kind of stuff is just going to be plain old get on your nerves sooner or later until you finally organize it a little. Now, that's the kind of stuff that if you don't do it, you're just going to pay the old price for it. Now, everybody knows. I myself am getting more orderly as I go along, but I am not Joe Sterile clean man, okay? I have everything in here organized that I need. Everybody comes here and sees it. Everything is in order, but I don't clean my windows a lot. There's cobwebs you'll find around here. Some people in traditionalist movement will come in here and say, our Brandy is not in a state of grace. Look at him. He's dirty. He's filthy. He's a pig. A lot of these pre-Vatican II Jansenistic people, they judge everything by how spotlessly clean you are. And that's the other extreme. And that's horrible to be like that. And they condescend to anybody. I mean, look, St. Anthony of the Desert. Never took a bath. His feet never cleaned himself. His feet were filthy dirty when he died. Now, according to a Jansenist heretic, he's a pig. Or he's not. This guy was not a good Catholic. Why did Jesus allow his apostles to eat without washing their hands? I mean, most people, even most mothers say, you better wash your hands before you eat. But Jesus did it on purpose. He's saying it's not it's not what goes in to the mouth or what's the exterior, it's what comes out of the heart. Now, he's not condoning squalor neither. I'm not condoning squalor. Squalor is sinful. Sterile cleanness is sinful. I'm saying walk down the middle of the road and there's a whole gamut. You may go into somebody's house and it's not as organized as you want your house to be. So what? That's their problem. They got to live in it. You know, and if they like living like that, fine. I've seen guys that can work with papers all over their desks, some geniuses, and they can work with it. Fine. I don't like that. To run a business, I have to have order in my house. I have that type of order here, and we keep getting more orderly. But I am not spotlessly clean. We vacuum, we sweep out the place, but we're not spotless. I don't clean my car, but maybe once a year. Who needs it? I go from A to Z with that. I don't care what it looks like. Other people care. Now, somebody might come in and start, they'll look at me and judge me as being not in a state of grace because they think that's some type of a mortal sin or something. And take a look at their life. They're not even professing the Catholic faith. They're holding on to heresies. They're in communion with heretics. They're idolizing money in the American dream. They have a whole bunch of money that they're saving up that's going to go to worms and be burnt up in the fire on the second coming. They're materialistic. They're greedy. They judge everybody. Now, so if you go into somebody's house who likes to have that spotless purity, fine. They're not wrong with that neither. I'm telling for one group not to condescend and criticize the other group. I'm saying to be very careful of the rich man condescending to the poor man or the poor man of being envious of the rich man because of his cleanliness. That's class warfare. That's evil. That's not Catholicism. Catholicism is totally against that. There is a place for rich people and poor people, and they all have their place in a Catholic society, and they're all very happy where they are, and they don't want to be anybody else weird but what they are. God made you for a certain class in life. Even in the saints, there's different degrees of saints in heaven that have different mansions, some more glorious than others, and everyone's completely happy where he is. The carpenter wants to be a carpenter. He don't want to be a doctor. He's happy doing his wood carpentry. The doctor's happy being a doctor. That's what he likes to do. So God gives everybody their grace. My thing is in bearing faults, you got to be careful. And now there are certain things if you see that are disrupting somebody's life, but they're going to have to work. Usually these are faults that if you don't work on them, though, and I will tell you, if you don't work on your faults and you really don't try to overcome them, we'll know because something's going to happen in your life where you're going to lose the faith or you're going to fall into mortal sins. We'll just know it. Because God does not keep supporting people who are not working to become better every day. For instance, you have a situation where somebody's running a house and they're eating at different hours. Nobody knows when you're going to eat, and it's totally disorganized. It's disruptive to the children even not to have a schedule, to know when they got to wake up. And that doesn't have to be so strict, but it does, like, sort of during the day. I mean, like, Monday through Friday we do this. On Saturday our schedule changes. This is good for the kid's upbringing. It's good for his habitual learning and when he should pray. Now, not everybody's going to have that right in the beginning, but those are things that if you don't work on towards that way, you're causing it harder for your children even to save their souls and to have an orderly life. You know, now, if you haven't done that, fine. Well, and we see people aren't doing that. All we can do is pray for them that they start getting that order in their life. And I would say if that doesn't happen, and they continue to be in that type of disorderly situation, they're not going to stay very long. They're going to start committing mortal sins. And then we're going to see it. And they're also not going to want to be around us because there's going to be a natural repulsion. That means they're not going forward in the Catholic life. They're going backwards. And when that happens, God pulls His grace away, and you start to become... spiritual things become distasteful to you. You start to become repelled by your Catholic brothers. You don't even want to be around them. That's a good sign that there's something already wrong with you. Who would you rather be around, God says? The pagans? He says, well, then they're all yours. Go ahead. So these are all little signs for us to analyze and work on our salvation in fear and trembling and realize the task that's in front of us of some of the signs of knowing that we're in a state of grace. That is, that if we obey all of God's commandments, that's in what God says how you prove your love to Him. And it doesn't mean... it means first and foremost, the commandments dealing with faith and morals. We have to be. That's what makes us Catholics. First of all, the faith. If we don't obey, if we don't hold on to all the dogmas, then we're just talking about being charitable to a non-Catholic. That's another issue we'll talk about in another sermon. I'm talking about the charity that Catholics owe to their Catholic brothers. And as we know, that's the first charity we give before we even give charity to non-Catholics. But if you don't have the faith, then you fall into a whole other category. You're a non-Catholic, and then we have to be charitable to you in the way we are with non-Catholics. There's different rules for that. But Catholics, we're presuming, obviously, that you got to have the faith. If you're a secret heretic, that we don't know, but I will guarantee if you are a secret heretic, in time that'll come out also. Now, I'll give you an example of one guy we had in here. I'm not going to mention his name, but he used to talk about secular things all the time. And never talk about the faith. And I mean never. And he would hang out in town in the community shops down here, not the eateries, with all these non-Catholic men, elder men, and they would just talk about pagan stuff. And they'd use God's name in vain, and they would talk about stupid things. And we tried to tell this Mr. X, he was with us, and he abjured even. And we tried, and he wasn't getting better. We gave many sermons, we gave him subtle warnings. We told him, and it wasn't happening. It was getting so bad that he was bringing his ways into our camp and killing. He was just spending up hours of our time talking about secular things, and his stories were getting even worse and worse. And he wasn't taking the hint, He wasn't getting better, because if he was, he would have started to get better and not worse. And it got to the critical point where it was just overbearing, overwhelming. Because he even starts to say things that were even borderline in heresy. Remember he said a couple things like that? We said, no, I didn't mean that. So we caught him getting worse and worse. My point was, there then we said, here's a guy that's in serious danger, and he's threatening the camp. So in front of everybody, we had a sermon. I told him as nice as possible, Mr. X, our Lord said in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there is your heart also. And everything you ever talk about is secular things, and you never talk about the faith. And that's a sure sign you're not in a state of grace. You're in a road of damnation, and you may be a heretic. That I don't know for sure, but you already gave us some suspicions. Then we told him as nicely as possible. And he says, we're telling you this because we love you. We really care about you. We want you to save your soul. And we're concerned about you. And none of us also, we're worried about our own souls. And you have to stop hanging out with these people in town. You're eating with, he would go in the morning to eat breakfast, and then after dinner they have another place to eat out. They meet with all the guys. I says, how could you even be around these people socially? How could you be? Because if the Catholic faith was in your heart, you'd love them, yes, but you'd be repelled by them to be socially with them. What are you talking about all that time? There's no way that you can be socially friendly with non-Catholics and not commit sins of omission and also be present when other sins are being committed against the faith or against morals or God's name in vain, and you're held responsible because you're being socially friendly with them. Well, we told this guy as nice as you can tell anybody, and that was it for him. He left and never came back. Well, now, if it gets to that point, fine, then bye, if it ever gets to that point. Now, we gave him, I'm telling you, about 2 years, though, before this happened. We kept reading the scriptures. We tell him where you're reading the scriptures and working with them, and it wasn't working. That's my point again. Now we know he wasn't of good will because he didn't get better. He didn't listen. Now, we never in the beginning even come right out and tell him. We just were giving him all these little hints and teaching the scriptures. Then we started to tell him even, and he wasn't listening, and then he got worse. But my point is, with the brothers who have faults, when all of us have faults, don't worry about that. God will take care of that. You will worry about it when they get worse, because then you're going to see it. Just take a look at the person. They're going to start getting worse. And I will tell any of our brothers, though, that the main thing you've got to watch out for is, even if somebody, I tell everybody in the camp here, we all admonish one another. And if the day somebody doesn't admonish me right in this camp, any of you brothers in here think that, respect me to the with a flattery or a human respect where you don't want to admonish me because I've done something wrong, I don't even want you in the camp, then you're going to be the cause of my damnation. I don't want to be flattered. If anybody thinks I've committed a sin, I want you to face me down to my face and tell me. We all do that here. We do that. My brothers admonish me, and I admonish my brothers. And sometimes we go at it when we're not sure if we're right. No, you're right. What did I do? And then we analyze it. We go back and forth and pray on it. And then the brother who's wrong goes home, and if I'm wrong, I pray, and I go, yes, thank you for admonishing me. I was wrong. The thing we really got to watch out is for the rebels that are going to come in here with the democracy spirit that are full of pride, that don't want to be told what to do no matter what. They always say, I don't mind being admonished, but as soon as you admonish them, they get offended by it. And the fact that you get offended by it is a sure sign you got pride and you may not be in a state of grace. It's dangerous. You got to root it out. You can get better on it. Now, I'm not saying we all have a little bit of pride hiding around the corner, every one of us. And when somebody first gets admonished, obviously there's going to be a first reaction in which you think you're right. That's not necessarily pride. That could just be you defending in which you think you're right. Here's how you can tell if you got pride. After the initial confrontation and you go back and forth, you have time to sleep on it at night and think about it. One way or the other. And if you realize that the person was right, humility says, I have to admit it. And thank the person for admonishing me. Thank you, you were right, I was wrong. But if the person was wrong, and you really know they were wrong, you have to wake up and tell them, no, I thought about this overnight, you really were wrong. And the other person could say, yeah, I thought about it too, I think I outstepped my boundaries. And that's the proper way that takes place. That's humility. But God forbid if we should ever become non-judgmentalists, because then we're not Catholic. So there's a lot of people that are going to, well, how many people, they're not any, they'll never get here on first base even. The biggest thing is, you have no right to tell me what to do, you have no right to admonish me, you have no right to ask me what I believe in. I have every right to do that. It's my Catholic duty. I've got to make sure you're not any one of these mortal sins, first of all. First, I've got to make sure you're Catholic, and that means I want to know what you believe in. Second of all, I want to make sure you're living by the moral law, because I don't want nobody coming here perverting my camp. That's what St. Paul says, even there are certain Catholics that are even Catholics that we have to avoid. All right, and that's my duty to do that. And so the big thing is, what I see, because of years of democracy, man has become his own God, and nobody can tell him what to do. And if you get offended by being admonished, you're not even going to be able to obey God in heaven, because you're saying, I'm my own God. I tell me what to do, and no one else tells me what to do. And that's really what you're saying, and we'll not have that in the camp. Now, I will not also have malicious admonishments, vicious people, condescending. I don't see that in any of us. But if I did, boy, that thing I'm going to jump on immediately, because I will not have anybody admonishing people out of a sense of condescension or nastiness or vindictiveness. That can never be. You always got to admonish somebody with true charity, which means you really love the person, you really care about them, but also sometimes severity. But that doesn't mean it's malicious. Okay, so the whole thing on this is so very important, because if we sit back and don't do this with one another, like I said, I don't want to be in those situations where the emperor has no clothes and nobody tells him. You know, here the guy, Rich, is committing so many sins, but nobody wants to say nothing, you know. No, that's tyranny. We don't have that. I mean, if you think I'm doing wrong and you don't admonish me, and I told one of our brothers this weekend, if you thought I'm doing wrong and you didn't admonish me, you better watch it, because you're going to hell for a sin of omission. First worry about your own soul, because you're going to go to hell because of my sin. I says, and you're not doing me any favors, because then you're letting me stay in my sin without admonishing me. Now, I'm talking about admonishing when you have a real big thing. Now, people listen to this sermon, we very rarely admonish one another around here. We never get to that point where it becomes a severe thing. And if it does, like the guy just told you, it happens and he's out of the camp. Most of the times we just give, God gives the advice. It's really amazing, because if you're reading your daily scriptures, if you're doing your spiritual readings, if you're studying the Catholic faith, if you're doing your daily prayers, God's the one who moves the heart and changes the person. So we very rarely even, so people who are listening to this, you might get the picture that we're constantly going around admonishing. It doesn't happen that way. If only if there's something severe happens, then we do, if it's a severe critical moment. But we do give advice, we give counsel, we give plenty of counsel. We do give plenty of counsel. Richard, Brother Richard, what should I do? Or sister, what should I do? Do you think this is right or wrong? What should I do in this case? Plenty of counsel. Now, you can't do nothing without counsel. If you have counsel available, if you're living out in the desert and you're all alone, then God knows that you can't have counsel. Counsel is a sign of humility, looking for counsel, going to somebody for good advice. You're not sure about a course to take. That's a sign of a true Catholic. If you can't seek counsel, you're full of pride, you're not in a state of grace. If you can't be admonished if you can't be admonished at all and you feel totally, totally attacked every time you're admonished, you're not in a state of grace. Really, really look at yourself and say, I better do what I to get in a state of grace. This is serious stuff, man. I better get rid of this. So I'm just giving you signs on how we can look at ourselves even though we may not know that we're in a state of grace, we can certainly know for sure if we're not in a state of grace. That's definite. That's manifest. If you're committing mortal sins. If you're not obeying all of God's commandments. If you're not obeying all the commandments of loving John. What did Jesus say in John 13:35? By this you shall know, men shall know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. I mean true, real love for one another. And St. Paul says, what is that love? When you give hospitality to help a brother when he's in need. Now, another thing is too, the person who's given that charity should not be abused. Don't take advantage of your brother. When your brother loans you money, pay him back. When your brother lets you use the garage, use it for a reasonable amount of time that you promise him and get the stuff out of there. I mean, that's all charity. So charity involves, but it does involve, a real sacrifice of the brothers helping one another when it will be inconvenient to us. What is charity if it's not? How easy it is to help somebody if it ain't no sweat off your back? Look what our Lord did for us. He died for us on the cross and suffered grievously for our sins. So, this is so important for all of us to know, because God has now given us all an opportunity to show charity to one another. We all are involved in this great work of charity. Don't you understand what God is doing to us here? I'm not going to go back to the heretics, because they all are. They had no true charity for one another. They were the most vicious, nasty people, and that's one of my sure signs that I knew they weren't Catholic. But Jesus said, if you're my brothers, if you're a Catholic, you're going to love one another. True love, not the sappy false love. Or not a love that just throws $1 million to a problem, doesn't want to get involved and help it. But even our Lord says, what kind of a person are you that have the money and the means to help your brother? And you tell him to go out and be well, sleep well, eat well, and you don't give him the means to do that. What kind of a brother are you? I will tell you right now, you know you're in mortal sin if you things like that. I'll tell you right now, if you're listening out there, you're in mortal sin. I'll tell anybody out there who thinks he's Catholic, and I don't know anybody but us right now, it's few, but I will tell you right now, if you're not doing those types of charity works when a brother really needs you, let's just take an example. If your brother really needs to eat and you're not helping him, and you have the means to help him, you're in mortal sin. There you go. You say not, examine your conscience at night. Is there a brother that needed something? Could I have helped him? Is there a brother that needed help in moving something or a chore? Look at the Amish. They're pagans. They're Protestant apostates. I mean, they help one another build a barn up in one day. They all get together and build it. If we can't equal that type of charity and we have the true God, spit all over us, we're worthless. And Mary's a little remnant, and God is building up this solid core of Catholics. You haven't had Catholics living like this for centuries. I'm not just talking, since the institution of democracies, which breeds materialism and greed and envy and covetousness, this is what I grew up with, envying one another, being covetous of one another's possessions. wanting to have more than the other and loving to have their other Catholic brothers in squalor so they can lord it over them. I've seen it. And see, what is our Lord saying here? We read just a few more things about charity here, and then we'll end it for now. We know, brethren, this is from 1 John 3:14-18. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. True love, not this phony, sappy love that people have. You know what people love out in the world? They love their own flesh. Carnal things, evil things, wicked things. They love greed. They love materialism. They love vice. They love vanity. They love evils. He's talking about true love for the brethren. And which is first loving your brother's soul, which means if you know he's going to go into mortal sin and evil sin, you will admonish him. He that loveth not abideth in death. He's saying if you really don't love your brother, you're in death. You're in damnation. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in himself. That doesn't mean you can't abhor your brother. I want to get back to that point again. If you have a brother that's an obstinate sinner listening to hard rock and roll and has pornography, you kick that boy out of that house quicker than you can blink, and you don't even greet him in public. You just pray for him. You still love him, though. You still love him. And you're even doing that partially because you do love him. But you're doing it first because you love God. You want to save your own soul, but be him for him even. But you abhor him. You can abhor him. You can say that guy's an abomination. And you can even kill him if he's real bad. In the Catholic society, murdering or something that's really worthy of it, even pornography in the Catholic country, you do that, you're done, pal. You know, if you're in the Catholic Church, that don't happen. But that doesn't mean you hate them. Okay? But my point anyway is that if you're not loving the brothers right here, and there's some signs of that, what are the signs? How do you examine your conscience if you're really loving the brothers? It's not just saying, I love you and here's a piece of chocolate, here's a rose, or it's doing real acts of charity that may put you out, that inconvenience you a little bit. Because you're really caring about the welfare of your brother. And this we have known, that charity of God, because he hath laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. He that has the substance of this world, and shall see his brother in need, and shall shut up his bowels from him, how doth the charity of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word and tongue, but in deed and truth. How does it abide in you? I grew up with bastards. They called themselves Catholics, and they not one of them was Catholic. I grew up with devils. I say to the sisters here, I was raised by devils. My parents were devils incarnate. You may as well have Satan come up from hell, because that's what was happening, and raise me. You may as well have Satan come up from hell, and because he was in the priests that taught me. You may as well have all the devils come up from hell in the congregation that called itself Catholic, because they were all possessed by devils. They were the most charityless, faithless bastards that I've ever seen. And even non-Catholics like Amish or other people, Muslims, will help one another, Jews even, look at Catholics, they bite against one another, they bicker. Even they'll say they don't even help one another. What kind of people are they? What kind of God are they serving? They don't even help one another. They hate one another. They bicker and fight. That's a sure sign that you're not in a state of grace, that you're in mortal sin. And in their case, it was also because of sins of apostasy and lack of faith. And I'm just telling everybody out there, that unless you have that true charity, and there's real concrete ways in which you can examine your conscience if you're fulfilling these duties. And I tell you, it takes a daily examination of conscience. And when God does perfect you in that area, you do get better. He does. It's amazing. God makes you love what you didn't love. He makes you do what you thought that you couldn't do before. And then God and Mary, I seen them do miracles. And I will say, anybody who's of goodwill, God will help you. He will move you along. I tell our brothers, be not over severe to new people that are coming in. Be not over severe to us, even who are still in here. Because as you get closer, you get even more circumspect about how good you should be. But don't expect that to happen for a person who comes right into camp overnight. It ain't going to happen. Even St. Paul says that. That's what he means about bearing fault. So I'm giving you a little bit of a meter in which we can determine on how that should happen. We don't want to, for instance, we don't want to go into people's house and say, you got a cobweb in the corner, pull that cobweb down, and you better get that speck over here, and the speck over here, and you better wash your hands there and that. If we start doing that, it ain't going to happen here. And I know we're going to get a lot of these Jansenist pre-Vatican II Catholics that were very materialistic and greedy and so spotless that if they came in here, they would say, this kid's such a pig, he can't be in a state of grace. I bring, he's committing mortal sins of piggery because he's dirty. Because his windows are dirty. His car is dirty. He only washes his car once a year, if I even do that. All right, but I have order. Anybody who's in here sees it. It's neat. The place is neat. I need that because I run a business and I have this little church that we run here. And it's because it works good for me. But I'm still, okay, I'm neat, maybe compared to someone else. But compared to somebody else, they'd say I'm not neat. So my whole point is, there's a whole gamut in which we're human beings that have a free will. God doesn't make us robots. Everybody has their own personalities and own nature. God never destroys personalities. He doesn't destroy people's callings and vocations in life. And I say to the person who's very neat and clean, that's nice. And I like to visit your homes too, because that's nice too. I'm not envious of that. I don't covet that. I think that's very nice and commendable. But I would say be very careful on how far you go in judging other brothers who are not as clean. But I will also say I'm not also condoning squalor like in third world nations where these pagans live in squalor, where these pagans are committing pagan heathenish practice that are putting your kids, first of all, in unhealthy situations physically, but most of all, spiritually. I am not supporting that. That is barbarism. And every race that converted to God, Germanic, Italian, French, whoever you are, at one time, if we go back in our history, even the Jews, if they go back in their history, Abraham's family, and you go back, we were barbaric. We were what you call savages. So every race has their savages. We're not supporting that. We don't support any type of savagery, criminal behavior, mortal sins. That's never tolerated with us. I'm sorry, pal. That just don't happen. And when we ever criticize anybody because of doing it, it's never because of their race. It's always even good black people that are living in the inner cities hate black people that are criminals. They have to live with them. They're being oppressed by their own people. And they say, I don't want nothing to do with you. You're making my life miserable here. Anybody of any race knows that in every race you have good people and you have bad people. And we don't support squalor, so I'm not supporting that neither. So squalor is such a serious thing that has to be remedied. No, that's what the Catholic Church did in these third world countries, to go in there and try to get rid of the squalor. And squalor is also because of immense sinfulness against God, and he allows you to fall into that other gamut. So there is a order, a basic order at least, that all Catholics should strive for in their home, for the salvation of their own souls too. Because if you're on that borderline of squalor, you're in squalor, you're in trouble already. And if you don't get better at it, you're going to get worse at it, and then it's going to become manifest. And you're not doing your children any favor by allowing them to live in those conditions. And you're also, that's why I tell people much about, we have schedules here that we keep. All kids need to have schedules. It makes them work better. It makes them work good. It makes them know when they got to do something, when they don't got to do something. If somebody wakes up and they don't know what time they're eating at night from day to day, and they say, well, we can eat any time today between 6 and 9 o'clock at night. What's going on? Your kids are waiting around. What time is it tonight? I call that like stealing time. These are bad things, though. But even if that's not happening in your life, I'm telling you about it now. If it is happening, please correct it. It's a fault that needs to be corrected. If it isn't, it's going to get worse. We're going to have a lot of people who have to overcome these things. But if you don't correct something like that, it's serious. I can over something people's house. For instance, what happens when you're waiting like that? You're stealing time from the other person. He's got to wait between his whole period of time, not knowing when he's going to eat, and now you wasted his time. He could have been praying. He could have been recreating. He could have been studying. He could have been reading. He could have been doing something else. Even being on time. That's important. That is very important. Being on time is important. Now, that's why a good priest, if you have a priest, he'll start Mass. If you're not here in time, he's starting. We're going. That's it. Being on time is important. Why is it important? It's important because if you don't do it, you're infringing on your own brothers. You're stealing from their time. Now, these are little things people might get used to. Now, say somebody comes in, they're not used to in the beginning. We just start Mass and then they'll get used to it. Well, we better start getting on time for these things. It was so bad in my family about not being on time, people would show up when the event's already over. Let's say it started at 7, it was ending at 10, they get there by 10, it's all over, you know. Oh, you never seen anything like it. It's insanity. Well, the world's insane, you see. Now, these are things people will learn. Some things have to be overcome quicker than others. And even at that, even when you get rid of these major faults, you're still going to have faults in your life every day that you're going to be working on. Now, if you become perfect, and you could, children, God wants you to be perfect. And you will be perfect if you do what I'm telling you, obey all his commands. You will be perfect. But even being perfect, what does perfect mean? Perfect means every day you've got to examine your conscience and work at it. It means that if I see I'm beginning to lose my temper over something, stop it immediately and don't express it. Quash it. Jesus, Mary, help me not lose my temper. Bang! You conquered it. You didn't commit the sin because you didn't do it. You didn't lose your temper. And that means at the end of the day, you can say, did I lose my temper today? No, I had a perfect day. I didn't lose it. I was tempted to lose it. I almost lost my temper, but I caught myself. And I stopped before I expressed my anger, my unrighteous anger. I stopped before I expressed my temper. And so then at the end of the day, you can say I had a perfect, if you didn't do any other things, you can say I had a perfect day today. But you were still tempted to do it, but you didn't. So my point is, it's a battle every day. If your battle is food, because you have a hard time fasting, then fast more, okay, to overcome your gluttony. Make an effort to fast more. Pray to God to give you the grace to fast more. You always got to do the opposite virtue of the fault that you're committing. So we're not going to get too much into that. So this is enough for now. May God give us the grace all to be good Catholics and to die in a state of grace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.
This recording was produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901. 1-800-273-2878 and can be accessed on my website at www.johnthebaptist.us.